I'm amazed many times as someone who's been given the opportunity to preach and teach here at Maranatha, how often God provides. And if you recall, last month I finished up a long series through the book of Daniel, and I really didn't know where we were going to go. And on top of that, I knew it was Christmas season, and I was amazed at how God just very gently and clearly opened my eyes to the book of 1 John. And this morning, Lord willing, is the beginning of a series through a study through the books of 1 John, 2 John, and 3 John. And so I'm going to begin this morning by giving a little black backdrop. And but during the worship time, just a picture came to my mind so clearly that, you know, my abilities, what I have to share with you is so little. In fact, the picture that was given to me is just a very small cup of water. It's very little. But my prayer this morning is that the little that I have, that through the work of the Spirit, God can bring refreshment to each one of us. And so I'd like us just to pray that God would multiply this little cup of water so that all of us receive refreshment here this morning. Let's pray. Father, you know my heart. You know the desire that I have as I stand here with the sacred trust of your word. And Lord, I pray that you take the little bit that I have here and you multiply it, that we can leave here refreshed, having received from you, Holy Spirit, that you would take this word and that you would just multiply it in our hearts and minds. Oh God, may you receive honor and glory through your word this morning. To the glory of Jesus we pray. Amen. So as any teacher does, as struggles to do, speaking of water, thank you. As any teacher does, there is a strong desire and need to give a backdrop, any background to a lesson, to a text. And so I want to begin this morning by just giving a little bit of a backdrop to the book of 1 John, and which also we could call them the epistles of John. Now, the three books, 1 John, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. And let's start with these books were written by John the Apostle, which would have been the same John that wrote the Gospel of John. It would be the same John that wrote Revelation. And John would have been known as the disciple that Jesus loved. John is a feeler. He is someone who had an emotional connection. If you remember in the scripture, it says that John laid his head on Jesus' shoulder. He was someone who had an emotional connection to Jesus. John's gospel is often called the gospel of belief. And I still say, as I go back in my preaching days, my series through the Gospel of John is one of my favorites that I've ever done. And partly because of the difference it made in my life, but I love it because John wrote, if you ever read the Gospel of John, always realize you're reading it from the perspective that John simply wants people to believe who Jesus is, and he wants them to believe. It's the gospel of belief. And so John wrote so that people would see who Jesus is and believe. And he wrote this out of a deep love for Jesus. Would you just believe in the Jesus that I love so much? So John writes now in 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, he's writing three letters to the churches. And he's writing them from the same conviction and the same passion. But now he is writing not just to, that people would believe, but he is writing to people who already believe. So there's the same perspective that he's writing from, but he's not just writing to those who don't believe. Now he's writing to the church who already believe. As I mentioned, John also wrote Revelation, which is the description of a vision given to him on the island of Patmos. And Warren Wiersbe does a great job of breaking it down into three sections and getting the parallels there. The Gospel of John has an emphasis on salvation. The Epistles of John have an emphasis on life change. The Revelation of John has an emphasis on perfection, or how do I say it? Glorification, when we no longer struggle with our sin nature, with Jesus forever in eternity. The Gospel of John is past history. The Epistles of John are talking about life now, present experience. The Revelation is talking about the future hope. The Gospel of John says Christ died for us. 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John talks about Christ living in us, present. And then the Revelation, Christ coming for us. And there's another one that's not on on the screen here, but the Gospel of John really talks about Jesus made flesh. The Epistles of John talk about Jesus made real in us, Jesus becoming real. And the Revelation of John is talking about Jesus conquering the enemy for us. And love how Warren Wiersbe puts these together to help us see the similarity, the same foundation, but yet different focuses in each of John's writings in the Scriptures. The series title that I'm working with here, and I struggle with putting titles because I don't preach every Sunday, and it's easy for me to lose track of the series focus, but I'm going to see what we can do with this. At least for this next segment, the series title I'm entitling, Being Real, Removing the Christian Facade. Being Real, Removing the Christian Facade. Facade. Facade is a word that means an outward appearance that is maintained to conceal a less credible reality. Repeat, an outward appearance that is maintained to conceal a less credible reality. And where we're going with this is being real about our relationship with Jesus, removing this facade of saying, oh, well, I'm a Christian, but yet inside, are we really living it? Being real, taking off the cover of saying it's not just me saying I'm a Christian, but rather what is inside of me, it's real. It's real. How many of you hate false pretense and false facades? And I just, but yet we all do it. We all put these facades on. We struggle with that. So the challenge, I hope, in this series is that we can be real with ourselves, with God, and with others. And let's work at removing that Christian facade. Many self-describe as themselves as Christians, and for a host of reasons, they make that claim. I want us to have a better understanding in this series of who is a Christian, who is a disciple, who is a follower of Jesus. Several weeks ago, David preached on whether we're a fan or a follower, if you remember that sermon. In some ways, this series simply builds on that statement. So if you call yourself a Christian, Jesus calls you a disciple, which means in its core, a learner, a learner. A disciple is also close to the word discipline, not punishment, but that which helps us. Discipline is something that helps us achieve a goal. We discipline ourselves to accomplish something. And so in essence, a Christian is one who is learning the disciplines of following Jesus, learning what it is to follow Jesus. The study of John's three letters to the churches will help us understand. 1 John, by the way, is a more expounded teaching on what it is to be a disciple, while 2 and 3 John, we could call them case studies, where specific topics are addressed. And so we're going to begin this morning in 1 John 1. If you have your Bibles, your phones, you can open up to 1 John chapter 1. That's where we'll be spending majority of our time here this morning. John begins his first letter to the churches with the reason that he's writing. He's writing this letter. In other words, you got to take this picture that John is writing this letter to the churches. He's writing some things now. And so there has to be, he has a motive and a reason, and he begins with that. He begins it with a statement of who Jesus is, the validity of his testimony about Jesus. He wants to establish that what we believe, are you with me? What we believe is foundational to other teaching about how we live. Repeat, what we believe about Jesus is foundational to other teaching about how we live. I like how Peterson words this, so I'm going to use the Message translation here. When we talk about this proclamation of who Jesus is, John 1, 1 to 2. Just to clarify, Eugene Peterson wrote the Message. The Message is one man's interpretation of the Scripture. When you look at a lot of other translations, NIV, ESV, etc., King James Version, all of those are teams of people put together to translate the Scripture. So I always like to clarify that this is Peterson's translation. It's one man, and his attempt was to put it in a very simple, plain language. It's helpful at times, and there's also times that you wouldn't want to use Peterson's translation. A little bit on my take on Bible translations. But anyhow, here we go. 1 John 1, 1 to 2. From the very first day, okay, you got to step back. You got to realize this is John, a man, writing. This is John who walked with Jesus, who was a disciple of Jesus, and so he's writing this from a voice of experience. He says this, from the very first day we were there, taking it all in. We heard it with our own ears. We saw it with our own eyes. We verified it with our hands. The Word of Life, capital W, capital L, Jesus, appeared right before our eyes. We saw it happen. And now we're telling you in our most sober prose that what we witnessed was incredibly this. The infinite life of God Himself took shape before us. Do you love how John writes that? He says, listen, we saw it, we heard it, we touched it, we experienced it. We saw God Himself take life right before us. I'm sorry, but he's saying, listen, guys, you got to believe what I'm writing about because I was a firsthand witness to this. And now I'm going to tell you about it. He's giving credibility to his letter. John begins his letter as his same old self as he was in the gospel. I just want you to believe that Jesus is who he said he is, that he is the Son of God. Listen to the words at the beginning of John's gospel in John 1, 1 to 4. This is how he begins. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, capital W, referencing Jesus. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and the life that was the light of men. John's message in his gospel was communicating that Jesus is really God. This was the priority of John's message, that Jesus was God, came to earth as a man. John was saying in his gospel that Jesus was with God in the very beginning. He was there when God created the heavens and the earth. It was in his image that God created man. Jesus was there at the beginning. He was not only there, but he was the creator. It was Jesus that brought life and light to man. Do you realize that we are being asked to believe a supernatural event? Scripture is asking us to believe something humanly impossible. That God came to earth as a man. You know, at times in its very simplest form, that may seem absolutely crazy and unrealistic. Are you crazy? Are you nuts? God coming as a man. But that's what Scripture's asking us to believe. Now, if you've been raised in church all your life, you may say, okay, well, Lynn, I get that. I've been taught that since I was a little child. Heard it in Sunday school. But if you aren't sure, my encouragement to you, and I can't convince you in one message, my encouragement to you is to take this scripture and learn it, study it. In fact, we'll be glad to help you here. It's one of the things we want to do at Maranatha. So we want to help you understand this book. But if you take this book from the beginning of Genesis 1:1, where it says, in the beginning God created, and you study it, and you begin to understand how this book ties together from writer to writer, century to century, and it leads up to the amazing stories in the Gospels of this man called Jesus. You begin to see that there's truth in this book. Something I say quite often is that if you don't want to believe something, you can find a reason not to believe. Case in point, those who say the earth is flat. Case in point, those who don't believe there was ever a moon landing. If you don't want to believe something, you don't have to. But if you are honest and want to believe and want to know truth, seek this scripture out. And scripture will prove itself. Because you're being asked to believe something that's pretty wild. God becoming man. We have a God that wants us to know him. We have a God that wants us to believe. God, like John, wants you to believe in his son Jesus. So he gave us a written word based on the testimony of those who walked and talked with Jesus, of which John was one of them. God, Jesus is God with us. The word we use at Christmas time is Emmanuel. God became man. You know, the Christmas story, it's about shepherds. It's about wise men. It's about the people of Bethlehem. Ultimately, it's about the Jewish people. And ultimately, it's about us today. The story of Christmas is all about belief.
Do we believe? The shepherds had that question when the angels appeared. Will they believe? The wise men, when they went to see Jesus, they had to deal with the question. Read the stories again. They ultimately come to the conclusion, yes, of the life of Jesus through the video. But at every single step from his birth to his teaching as an 8-year-old in the temple to him healing, walking among people, calling his disciples, men and women were faced with the question, do I believe? Do I believe who this Jesus is? Am I going to accept him as the Son of God? Do I believe? See, I, like John this morning, am compelled to lay this foundation of belief. Because what we believe about Jesus is the anchor to our faith. It's not only the belief in Jesus about who he is, but in what he did when he died on the cross. You know these verses so well, I'm going to put them up there anyhow, but the verses from John 3, verse 16, where Jesus said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." Verse 17, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." Do you get the significance of belief? As eternal, it affects our eternal destiny. "Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stand condemned already." Do you understand that? We're sinners condemned. You were born a sinner, so we're naturally condemned. It's not God who condemns us. It is sin who condemns us. God condemns sin, and sin is a part of our life. But God has offered a way, and he's through his Son, Jesus, when God himself became a man. And he came to this earth and he offered us a way so that we do not have to stand condemned before him. Say it. Amen, church. Amen. That's okay. Because whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. The foundation here, church, is Jesus. What do we believe about him? Do we really believe? You know, if we're going to take the facade off of "I am a Christian," and it be more than just something that we say that we believe or that we're a Christian, if it's going to become more than and become really a part of us, it begins with a clear understanding and belief of who Jesus is. Now, I'm going to try and illustrate something, a pardon to those who have been in my Creation of Christ class and who have been here a long time. You've seen this before, but I'm going to illustrate it very quickly. It's what I call the triangle of belief. You see, why is it so important about what we believe about Jesus? And it goes like this. You got to pardon me because I'm not an artist. I need someone with PowerPoint skills that can put this together so I can use it quite a bit. But we have God the Father. I'm just going to put an F there for Father. We have Jesus as the Son. And then we have the Holy Spirit. We call this the Trinity. Okay? We understand that. As Jesus, as God being three in one, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And the way I do the triangle of belief is I put a man down here, and he's just a stick man with 2.5 legs. Pardon me here. And he's got arms, and let's see, he's somewhat sad right now. And because he has recognized that he is a sinner, okay, he sees his sin.
And what God did is when he sent Jesus down to this earth, he sent Jesus down to man, and he gave man a choice. And he said, you know, you believe on my son. This is John 3:16. He's saying, man, he's given man a choice to believe. And so with one arm, he's reaching up and he's saying, yes, I believe in Jesus. But the triangle of belief comes in to say here, what does belief matter? What good is belief? Do I just believe in Jesus? Belief is one side of saving faith. It's one side of saving faith. The other side of saving faith is the other arm, and that's this. Because it comes all the way back to God, and the word is trust. You see, our belief is meaningless unless we trust that God is going to do what he said he's going to do. God said, if you believe, I will forgive your sin, I will accept you. It was God who made belief such a big deal. God did that. He said, I am providing a way so that you are not condemned. And that way is for you to believe. But our belief is meaningless unless we know the heart and the character of God. Unless we know enough about God that we can trust him. Because Scripture says that one day we're all going to stand before God. At the end of our life or at the end of time, at the end of this earth, we're going to stand before God. And at that point, our belief in Jesus is what's going to matter. And we have to trust that God is going to do what he said he's going to do. As close as I can compare it, it's walking into a courtroom before a judge with the promise that the judge has said, I have forgiven your sins. I'm not going to hold your sin against you. This is the triangle of belief. You talk about faith, our faith. Our faith is a combination of trust and belief. Believing in Jesus and trusting that God is going to do what he said he's going to do. That's the foundation. That's the foundational core to what it is to be a real Christian. To take the facade off. Now, you say, well, Lynn, how is this a foundation? What does this really matter? Well, as we go through the study of 1 John is going to take us down, and it's going to start dealing with some things about how to live life and how we respond to life as a Christian. And these are some hard things to hear at times. But when our belief in Jesus is foundation, then we can say, okay, I believe in Jesus, so that is now going to dictate how I live life. It's going to dictate how I respond and deal with life. It is the foundation. It is the anchor. Now, let's lay this to the side a little bit, and let's go back to the Scripture, 1 John 3:1, verses 3 and 4, the next two verses. These are the last verses we'll use from 1 John this morning. But John goes on to say this about what he saw, again, in the message. He says, we saw it, we heard it, and now we're telling you so you can experience it along with us. You understand? I love John's heart here. He's saying, listen, we have seen and experienced something that we want you all to experience too. And so I'm sharing this with you. He's a good guy. I appreciate that. Thank you, John. This experience of communion with the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. Our motive for writing is simply this. We want you to enjoy this too. Your joy will double our joy. Saying this. what we experienced in our in knowing Jesus and the communion that we had with Jesus, and through Jesus, we have a connection with God. Remember, Jesus said, if you know me, you know the Father, right? So he says, through Jesus, we have this communion, this connection. And he says, our motive for writing here is that we want you to have that connection too. We want you to have a relationship with Jesus, with God. You see, John, as many of the disciples, was a simple fisherman. In society, he would not have been one that people would aspire to have him in their social circles. A smelly fisherman. They hung out together. Because of their fellowship with God, though, people would want to be close to him and get to know them. I'd like us to process that a bit for us as a church. What a lofty goal to have as a church is that our relationship with God is so real and so genuine, the facade has been removed, that people say, I want to hang out with them because there's something different. We all know how easy it is to see through the Christian facade. We see people, we know people that talk the talk, but aren't genuine. You know, in our culture today, there's a sign I'm going to put up here that you will recognize. In our culture today, there's a push for religions to coexist. And if we're going to take the facade off of our Christianity, we need to decide whether Jesus' words are true when he said that the only way to the Father is to believe on the Son. There are not many ways to God. God himself came to this earth as a human, and his name is Jesus. He is the way to the Father, no other way. The coexist sticker, though, does have an element of truth. As Jesus' followers, we are called to coexist with those who don't believe. We are called to love those who reject Jesus. We are called to love those who don't believe like we do. Loving people as Jesus loved them does not change the truth of the need to believe in Jesus. May we be a church, may we be a people that others want to hang out with because of our connection with God. May we be a people. That when they look at us, others look at us, they see Jesus. The benchmark of our fellowship is really, what do you believe about Jesus? Sadly, within the church, there is denominations, the issues that have divided us. But listen, there is unity in our belief in Jesus. Let's find the common unity. Now, I've been talking for a while here, and I'd like to give you just a brief introduction to next Sunday's message, because I feel like I want you to understand why belief is such a big deal. And I want you to grasp this really quickly here. Why are we making such a big deal about belief? Because belief is the foundation for the way we live life. You know, the book of James describes this tension between faith and works. And rather than view it as either faith or works, Our belief is a springboard for a way, for the way we live life. It is a proper tension between faith and work. We make choices in life because of what we believe. Repeat. We make choices in life because of what we believe. Do you agree with that? So I'm going to illustrate with you just a circle that I have spoken about many, many times. And again, pardon my artistic ability. If we put at the top God and man together. So in the beginning, at creation, God and man, there was perfect unity between God and man. And then sin came into the world. Sin came into the world. And with sin came judgment. How many of you like that word? Do you realize that judgment is a word that is a part of the Christian faith? It is a necessary part. So don't get confused. The scriptures that say we are not to judge, don't get confused that say that judgment is not part of the Christian faith. It is. The scripture teaches us about judgment, okay? But with judgment came, I didn't spell that right, but that's okay. With judgment came God's mercy. Because if it was true judgment, when sin came into the world, God would have just done away with man and started over. But because of his love for man, we're created in his image. Because there is mercy, we see that. And so we get to the point of where I'm going to call it on the circle, what I'm going to call it repentance, or, and I spelled that wrong, or a recognition of sin, our own sinfulness. So in the circle, we go from sin, and then you have a repentance and a recognition of sin. In fact, you could say that is the purpose of the Old Testament law. The Old Testament law is to make sure that we, or it's to point out that we're sinners. We can never live up to God's standards, okay? Now, down at the bottom here, we have Jesus, and J-E-S-U-S, and we have the cross, okay? We have Jesus and the cross. At some point, as you work around the circle here, you have repentance, and then you have Jesus. And this is the point of belief. Right down here. It's halfway around the circle. It's halfway around the circle. Pardon me. I knew I was going to forget something, so I sketched it out just to remind myself. Yes. You see, after repentance, this is where the word grace comes in. Grace comes in here because it was in God's grace that he sent Jesus. So as you work around the circle, you go from perfection, God and man, perfect unity, judgment, sin, judgment because of sin, repentance, a recognition of our sinfulness, the purpose of the law, and then you have God's grace coming in when he chose to send Jesus, which we did not deserve. That's unmerited favor. And now the question is the rest of this circle. The reason that belief is so important in our faith is because belief is only halfway around the circle. There's another whole half here that I'm not filling in. I'm not going to fill in this morning. You're going to have to come back. But I want you to understand the way I'm thinking this thing through. This is now about what do we do now that we believe? This is the foundation for how we live life. What do we do, the rest of this circle? And so often, you know, when you hear a preacher preach about how we should live as a Christian, the word legalism comes into play. Oh, don't you be telling me how to live. That's legalism. Well, legalism is this. When you take obedience, and by the way, obedience is one of the lines over here. I'm going to warn you. But when you take obedience and you move it over here, and you put it in between grace and belief, between repentance and belief, that's when obedience becomes legalism. Okay? Because here, legalism is, if you are going to be saved, you need to do this. Does that make sense? But rather,
Obedience comes after our belief, and that's why the foundation of belief, that's why I spent an entire sermon talking about belief. Because it's a foundation for why you do. But you got to ask the question now. If you really believe, how's it going to affect your life? Worship team, you can come up. I'm going to wear out my welcome here this morning. Many times we tell people, all you have to do is believe. And there's scripture to support that. The thief on the cross. He didn't have a chance to go live out his belief. But church, if you really believe, it's going to change the way you live life and the way you respond to life. You can lift that down if you want. Get that out of the way. If you really believe, it's going to change the way you live life. And when belief changes the way we live life, don't watch them, pay attention to me. When you really believe it will change the way you live life. And when belief changes the way you live life, it removes the facade. It removes the facade and you become real. True belief changes what is right and wrong in your life. It changes your priorities in life. It changes what makes you happy or what makes you sad. You see, my proposal to you this morning is that you replace the I am a Christian label, with I am a believer in Jesus. Replacing that terminology is the first step toward genuine life change when we see our belief in Jesus as a foundation to the way we live life. Next week, we're going to continue to attack the facade by understanding more about how that our belief is the springboard for life change. But in this conclusion this morning, I just want to leave you with this verse, one we've read, verse 2. The life appeared. We have seen it and testified to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and has appeared to us. Are you one this morning who can proclaim Jesus? Can you with confidence proclaim that Jesus is the Son of God? That he came to this earth as a man, that he died, that he was raised from the dead, and now lives with his Father in heaven? You know, church, anything that requires faith will be accompanied by doubt. There are times where we doubt, where we struggle with, do I really believe this? That doesn't make you a bad person, that makes you human. But when we are reminded again of what the Bible says, what the Word says, what God says, do we choose to believe? You know, again, if you're struggling with whether or not you believe this book, whether or not you believe this message about Jesus, I implore you, search the scriptures. Don't just walk away and say, well, it is what it is. It's going to end up how it's going to end up. No, that's not true. That's false. Search the scriptures. You can know with certainty. Let us help you. And see how the Bible proves itself just so you can say, I believe in Jesus. We're going to end with a song of worship that simply says, because he lives. I love the words of the song. Stand together. And this morning, I just invite you to proclaim again that you believe in Jesus. If you want to come to the altar and you feel a need that you just want to come and you just want to proclaim and say, yes, I see where I've allowed myself to fade away from the foundation of belief. And I want to just say again, I believe. As we worship, you're welcome to do that. If you want to come and just say, thank you, Jesus, you can do that too. But let's join together, church. Father, to the glory of your name, we say thank you for Jesus.
And we want to say again, we believe. I want to say again in my heart, I believe.